Sorry, George.
But I don't understand. Things were going so great. What happened? Something must have happened.
It's not you. It's me.
You're giving me the it's not you, it's me routine? I invented it's not you, it's me. Nobody tells me it's them, not me. If it's anybody, it's me.
All right. George, it's you.
You're right, it's me.
Look, I was just trying to, you know...
I know what you were trying to do. Nobody does it better than me.
Well, I'm sure you do it very well.
Yes, well, unfortunately, you'll never get the chance to find out.
But I thought things were going great.
Yeah, so did I.
Did she say why?
No. She tried to give me the it's not you, it's me routine.
But that's your routine.
Yeah. Welcome back. We are in part three of a new sermon series called It's Not You, It's Me. We're talking about what in the world do we do to love people who are so incredibly hard to love. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you live, there are always people in our life. We're called as disciples. We're called as people of faith to love them. But there are people in the world, people in close proximity, that make it very difficult to love them. So how do we love those people? We get in conversations like this, it's not you, it's me, but sometimes we don't believe that. We almost always think it really is them and not us. So how do we examine our stuff relative to the people that are so hard to love? And how do we love people who are really hard to love? When I was in elementary school, they made you memorize a lot of stuff. I don't know if they do that so much anymore. Now you have so many resources at the ready with Google, and you don't have to memorize things. We had to memorize all these phrases and these things they taught us were true. And I want to just test. I'm going to say half a sentence, and you can tell me if you were in the same class that I was in. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Okay, awesome. They lied to you too. Awesome. This is good. They lied to you as well. That is the silliest phrase of all time. Right, nothing could be less true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's just not true. Words really hurt. And I've discovered in my own life that sometimes the wounds inflicted upon me from someone else's words are far deeper and take a whole lot longer to heal than wounds I have received from sticks or stones. It's just not true. In fact, the scripture tells us that words are often some of our most powerful weapons. And so today, as we start to explore another category of people that we're called to love but are really hard to love, I want to talk about those who use their words against us, against me, against you, through the form of what we call criticism. How do we love our critics? We all face criticism, right? Nobody is exempt from criticism. In fact, it's counterintuitive. The more you do, the more successful you become, the more you achieve, the brighter the light that you shine in a world of darkness. Get ready, because you will amass a huge number of critics. And their words, they hurt. And I know right now you're thinking of the most critical people in your life. And I know there are people right now in this room, and you are surrounded by somebody and you are convinced they were gifted the spiritual gift of fault finding, right? That's what God blessed them with. I have anointed you. You are my primary fault finder. So go, young man, and criticize the world. And you have these people all around you. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a boss who micromanages you. In fact, you never even see the boss until you've done something wrong. And that's when the boss shows up and the boss criticizes you, and you get that every day over and over and over and over. And my hunch is the words of the boss matter. Maybe you are an adult, but you're still criticized routinely by your parents. Maybe they're constantly critical of the way you raise your children, the place you've chosen to live, the career path that you've chosen to engage in. And those words hurt. Maybe as a child, it's your parent. Maybe you're criticized by your children, and you're not in tune with their reality, and you're not hip and happening, and they just have little words that just get after you, and that criticism, it hurts. Some of you are perpetually criticized for your past. You did something, it could have been 20 years ago, 25 years ago, but they will not let it go, and they hold it against you, and they dangle it over your head, and they dangle it over your heart every day, and they're just critical about what you did. People are critical of everything. You don't have to look far to find something to be critical of. And when we're on the receiving end of criticism, it hurts. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the reality that all of us face enormous volumes of criticism? And this isn't a new practice or a new calling, because criticism has been around since the beginning of time. If there's anyone in the room this morning and you're married to someone that your family hates, I won't make you raise your hand or come up here or anything, because she may not know, or he may not know. But let me tell you, you and Moses have a whole lot in common. Did you know that? Numbers 12:1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. I have no idea what a Cushite wife is, but I wouldn't want one, according to Numbers. See, this has been going on a long time. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul all the time criticized. And Paul got pretty defensive about it, because you can read Paul's writings. Paul's writings are letters to other communities, and he's usually answering some kind of question. We don't always know what the question is, but he's answering it. And so often, Paul's sensitive, and he's really defensive. And he'll say, I may not be eloquent, but, implication being, they told him, Paul, you're not very eloquent. You know, stop preaching. In fact, one time, Paul went on and on and on so long in a sermon, there's a guy, Eutychus, he literally fell asleep in a window, fell out of the window, and died, right? I know some of you probably hate my preaching, but I don't think I've ever killed anyone because of it. So maybe Paul deserved the criticism, we don't know, but he's always hypersensitive about his critics. He's always addressing them. And that brings us to Jesus. Jesus was perfect in every way, flawless, blameless. Perfect. And they constantly criticized him. It led to his crucifixion. They criticized him for things like, well, there was eating with sinners. That was one. That was not a compliment. He eats with sinners. And so they would criticize him for that. They would criticize him because, oh, he healed on the Sabbath. Can you believe that? He saw someone dying, and it's on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be resting, and the Leviticus says you can't do that. But he just said, no, I'm going to go ahead and ignore the Sabbath for this moment. I'm going to heal the guy. You would think they would cheer him for that and applaud him for that, but they didn't. They criticized him. The better things you do, the more you get criticized. Our church, we got a lot of critics. A lot of critics. You ever heard anybody criticize this church in public? Who's heard somebody criticize this church in public? Seriously? Really? Oh, I didn't know that. Come on, we're too big, right? You know, we're too big. Oh, they're Methodists, they're do-gooders. They do all that service work. They're thinking they're earning their way into heaven. Oh, they baptize babies and non-adults all the time. And then they do communion once every 4 weeks, and they use grape juice instead of water. We have so many critics, it's unbelievable. It's the way it works in the world. We all face criticism. I get a lot of criticism as a pastor, not just me personally, but sometimes it's about the oddest things. I think one of the meanest, harshest emails that I have received in 20 years at Highland Park Methodist, and there have been a bunch, was I got this one day, and it was in our traditional worship environment after a service there, and it was about one of our female clergy, and what, you know what they're mad about? Check this out. Open-toed shoes. Yeah. Nearly split the church right in half, right? You know, there are the open, pro open toers, and no, we don't want open toes in the house of God. And there was all this, and I mean, people just find the darndest things to criticize, but you don't have to look far to find something to criticize. Women, I think you have it really hard. If you're a stay-at-home mom, they say, well, you're lazy, and you ought to be doing something with the gifts that God has bestowed upon you to be more productive. But if you go into the workforce, you get criticized for not staying at home. It's just hard. It's just over and over and over. It's really, really hard. And sometimes you can't please everybody. You've heard that before, right? I remember one Sunday here, it was in the summertime, it was on the 4th of July, and we had a young lady on guitar, and she played the national anthem on guitar. And we had some young people in this section, and one of them tapped me on the shoulder, and they said, this is so awesome. You're reaching the next generation. This is so cool y'all are doing this. And at the same time, there's a guy who's about 85 years old who I loved and adored. He has since passed away, but he was a dear church member. But he came running, not walking, running down this aisle, and he came over to me. He started shaking his finger in my face. He said, this is a blankety-blank-blank disgrace, sir, you know, right in the middle of the service. And so you can't please everybody. There's critics. And when a guy like that, who I know dearly and love dearly, wags a finger in my face, it really hurts. Criticism is painful. Sticks and stones will break my bones. Words will never hurt me. You got to be kidding me. So how do we love people who criticize us? How do we tackle this dilemma and love the people that sometimes are the hardest to love? And so what I want to do today is talk about our critics. And I want to give you four thoughts or prayers that tend to help me. And I promised you at the beginning of this series, we would get super practical about maybe how to deal with certain categories of people that are really hard to love, and maybe this will help. These four prayers I have to rely on to help me deal with critics. And the first one is this: God, please help me recognize the value of constructive criticism and help me to be willing to seek feedback. And that's a little bit different. So you thought, oh, I thought he was going to criticize the critics. But this is not where I want to start. I want to start here. Because I have to ask God to help me to be willing to receive constructive criticism. Because do you know that sometimes your critics are right? Not all the time. Maybe more often than not, they're unjust. They're just mean and vigilant, resentful and vindictive and just awful. But sometimes criticism is good. Proverbs 15:31, Solomon, who was crazy wealthy, made a boatload of money and was wildly successful, had kingdoms under his watch. He gets to the end of his life. He says, I've learned some things or two. I've failed some. I've succeeded some. And this is some things I think people should know. And God blessed his wisdom. And we call that Proverbs 15:31. If you listen to constructive criticism, you'll be at home among the wise. And if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. See, sometimes our critics are actually right. My prayer is, God, help me to know when it's constructive. Help me to know when I need to tank and shove my pride and ego in the trash and avail myself to constructive criticism. And so we try that around here. And so many areas of my life are better, not because I figured it out, but because of constructive criticism. Particularly when I'm able to separate the content of the criticism from the critic. And that's really hard to do. Well, that's my prayer. And so we're not always very good at it, but we work at it organizationally. We try to create a culture around here that just craves constructive criticism. Tell me how I can get better. Break it down. The best in the room is this young lady right here. Hannah, I will preach a sermon, and I walk out of there. Right? I mean, I'm like, God, reduce her confidence, please. You know, strike from her self-esteem and confidence in this moment. No, she's so confident. And so she just says, Paul, you know, that's you said something you shouldn't have said. Or you should have said this. Or, you know, you used an illustration about this place called Snyder Plaza, but you're talking online to people all over the world. They have no idea what you're talking about. You need to come up with a better way to illustrate that. And it always makes me better. But it's tough because it's personal and you have to avail yourself to it. A couple years ago, we had these consultants come in, and we were all geeked up about trying to enhance our organizational culture. And so we brought these consultants in, and they did a big staff satisfaction survey, and it was anonymous, and you could just dump whatever you wanted on the satisfaction survey. And I was so fired up to bring these guys in because I thought, you know, we're great, and I'm the best boss in the world, and everybody's going to fill this out, and it's going to be a big praise fest. And so I get the report back, and I'm like, okay, who wrote that? I want to know who wrote that. I want them fired today. And they said, Paul, it's anonymous. We cannot find out. We don't even have any way. I said, no, we can hack the Pentagon. You will find out who wrote that. And one of the things they wrote, it was so stinging. It was so personal. It said they called into question the Christ-centered nature of our meetings. And I lead most of the meetings. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm like the most Christ-centered person in the room. It says on my card, senior minister, right? I am the guy. But that's not how some of the staff perceived it in the context of our meetings. And so I was all panicked and I was totally defensive. And how dare they? But then they said, no, relax. What that means is you never start the meetings with prayer. And see, I thought I was covered because in the morning when I roll out of bed, I am on my knees saying, dear God, I don't know what today will bring, but please let me be Christ-centered. You be the source of my wisdom. You be the source of my knowledge. You be the source of my decision-making. Help me today as I interact with the people of our church and the staff of our church. And I did it in private because I thought that's the way Jesus asked us to pray, is kind of go off in private and don't make a big deal of it. And so I often go in meetings and I don't start with prayer. I often go to lunches, sometimes with you all, and I don't always feel compelled to say a prayer. And they say, wait, he's a pastor. Why don't he say a prayer? Because I felt I was already covered. And this insight was so helpful. And so now we pray before every meeting. And now we had a year later, we take the survey and, you know, the needles started to move and the confidence levels go up. And none of that would have happened if our staff was not eager to create a culture that craves constructive feedback. We do that with emails. I do that with emails. I get a lot of emails, and some, you know, some of them are favorable and some of them are critical. And it's hard for me to separate the critic from the content of the criticism. So I have a group of people and I say, let's read these emails. Let's take a look at these because I don't want to be defensive about it. Is there anything in this email that's true? Is there anything in this email that could actually make us better as a church? And sometimes we get that right and sometimes we don't, but we really try. Why? Because the first prayer is, God, help me to know and discern when the criticism coming my way is actually beneficial. And so on a personal level, I would hope that if there aren't three or four things in your life, I don't know how scientific the number three or four is, but if there aren't three or four things in your life in the last 12 months you have not made a fundamental change in because somebody gave you some constructive criticism, then I'm telling you, you're missing an opportunity to grow. And you will stay right where you are until you make that shift. So that's prayer number one. Prayer number two is this: God, help me know when to respond to my critics. Help me to know when to respond. No, I said respond and not react. Reacting to criticism is different. See, reaction's all emotion. It's all instinctive. Oh, this is how I feel. I got criticism, so let me just go on Twitter. Let me just put something back on Facebook. Let me just call you up. No. That's reaction. God, you need to help me, please. You need to. Don't you like it when I tell God what he needs to do? God, I beg you, please show me when I need to respond to my critics. If you're a leader, your family, school, work, and you lead defensively, if you want to weaken your credibility, amp up how defensive you get and how you deal with criticism. Sometimes a thoughtful response can actually diffuse the anger. And isn't it true that most criticism is born out of a hurt, an anger? Isn't it true that most criticism really has little to do with you and more to do about with the critic? Well, how do we diffuse the anger? And we see examples of this all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, there's a guy named Gideon, and they are criticizing the heck out of Gideon. And he just says, I probably need to respond to my criticism. Then the people of Ephraim asked Gideon in Judges 8, why have you treated us this way? Why did you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites? And they argued heatedly with Gideon. Now, the Hebrew there really means they critiqued him aggressively. They were critical. But Gideon replied, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't even the leftover grapes of Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan? See, this was all about the harvest and when they did it and how they did it and what they were going to do with the leftover grapes. And they're really mad at the guy and they're critical of him. And he says, no, we were intentional about what we did with the leftover grapes. God gave you victory over Oreb and Zeb, the commanders of the Midianite army. What have I accomplished compared to that? Now, here's the line. The whole thing swings on this. When the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, their anger subsided. He didn't get defensive. He just responded. He responded thoughtfully and spirit-led, prayerfully, strategically. He said, we worked the harvest and this was intentional. I just need to explain to you what we did and why we did it. And when that happened, it doesn't always happen like this, but it sure is beautiful when it does. Their anger diffused. Patience is an unbelievable variable in how we deal with our critics. Sometimes we're just called to wait. And what that means is when you are mad at your critics and you type up that text, you know which one I'm talking about, right? You wait before you send it. When you type up that nasty email that's going to address everybody on their criticism of you, you say, whoa, God, help me to know when I'm supposed to reply. So much criticism is born out of anger, and there's different ways to diffuse it than just to react. And wouldn't it be true, or couldn't it at least be argued, that you've never met a happy person who's constantly banging out criticism on Facebook? Ever. The people that bang out criticism all the time on Facebook, they're miserable. There's something going on in them. It's not always about you. And sometimes if you can just get an audience and explain yourself, it doesn't always work, but it's amazing how profound it can be. We've launched multiple campuses. We have one out at a place we call Munger Place in East Dallas. We have one up in Northeast Dallas, Northwest Dallas called The Grove. And it used to be in an old Methodist church called Shriver Memorial Methodist Church. And Munger Place used to be in Munger Place Methodist Church. It was a church that was dying. And in both of them, we had an opportunity to kind of take over and launch a church there. And whoa, did we have critics. And they would post all this nasty, vile-filled stuff on YouTube about how awful this big, giant mega church was, and we were going to come in there and this, that, and the other. But we recognize that, wait a minute, they have a hurt. They have a hurt going on. They think they're going to lose their church. They think they're going to lose their community of faith. And everybody said, Paul, you got to react. They posted something on Twitter. You got to post something on Twitter. I said, no, I don't. How about we just go down there and spend a lot of time investing in the people and getting to know them and letting them get to know us. And let's get an audience and let's tell them what we're all about. And let's tell them that our mission is simply to help people become deeply devoted followers of Christ. And we're not interested in a takeover. We're interested in helping. And it was amazing how some of our harshest critics became some of our biggest champions. And today, both of those churches are thriving, and so many of the old members love it. Sometimes you can diffuse anger just with an audience. So God, help me to know when and how to respond to my critics. And this isn't about denying it. This is about understanding when and how to respond to it. Here's the third prayer. I want to know when it's constructive. I want to know when to respond to criticism. But I also say, dear God, help me to know when just to forget about it. God, help me to know when just to ignore and dismiss and walk away from my criticism. Because did you know that just when you're criticized, that doesn't mean you're obligated to respond? You know that, right? You don't have to respond to your critics. If somebody calls you out, they start criticizing you. You are not obligated to respond. Check out how Jesus did it. 1 Peter 2:23, this is what Peter said about Christ. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't do anything. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Just because you're criticized does not obligate you to respond. Just because people think they have access to you, particularly through social media, does not mean you have to respond. Jesus never did. He routinely dismissed his critics. He refused to retaliate. Why did he do that? Because he had a higher calling. He had a higher purpose. He had a higher relationship with his heavenly Father. He said, I'm tired of trying to figure out who's for me and who's against me. I just know and am anchored to the one who I'm for. And I'm telling you, when you make that fundamental decision in your life that you give up this incessant pursuit of who is for you and who is against you, and you just make the decision once and for all, this is who and what I am for, you will learn quickly that you don't have to respond to everybody. In fact, more often than not, when we react to criticism and when we take criticism personally and we're so hypersensitive to our critics, it's more often than not because we have elevated the opinions of people over the opinions of God. And Jesus said, I'm not doing that. You can scourge me, you can beat me, you can spit upon me, you can criticize me. I care, but it's going to look like I don't. And it's not because I'm denying it. It's because in real time, I'm forgiving you and I have a higher mission. And I'm not going to get distracted by my criticism. So where are you on that spectrum in terms of whose opinion do you really value? Is it the people around you? Or is it God's? I remember a long time ago, maybe we still deal with this today, I don't know, but in the early days of Cornerstone, probably 15, 16 years old now, when I first started this, we got criticism every Sunday about our music. And it was too loud, it was not loud enough. We could sing with it, but we couldn't sing with it. It didn't have enough melody. It was too rock and roll. It was too gospel. It was too contemporary. It wasn't traditional. Where are the hymns? Where's the hymnal? Every single Sunday. And Monday, my email box was full. You got to do something about the music. Sometimes I would get texts, and I would look at the time of the text, and it would be like 11:32. And I'd be like, whoa, that was like in the middle of a service. And so we were like so schizophrenic. Every Sunday we would have a different version of music because we were trying to figure out who was for us and who was against us. And so one Sunday it'd be bluegrass, and the next Sunday it'd be gospel, the next Sunday it'd be rock and roll, and we were all over the map. And finally we said, enough is enough. I don't care how many emails I get, this is what we're doing. We're trying to glorify God. Does that mean we always get it right? No, but the point is you're not always obligated to deal with every bit of criticism that comes your way. God has called you, and God has called me, and God has equipped you, and God has equipped me, and God has provisioned all of us to pursue our purpose. And just because we get criticized doesn't mean we have to come off the wall and get distracted from our mission. Toughen up. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'd rather please my Father in heaven than I would rather please all these critics. So more often than not, he just said, you know what? I got the email. I'm not responding. I got the letter. I'm not going to be pen pals with them. It's okay to not respond, but I have to rely on God's wisdom to help me. And the last one, it may be a little bit tough. I may shift gears on you a little bit, but maybe it's the most important. What's the name of this series? It's not you. Yeah, it's not you. It's not you. It's who? Yeah, it's me. You know, you're hoping I was just going to criticize the critics, but that's not the name of the series. It's not you. It's me. So here's the last prayer. Dear God, help me overcome my own critical nature. You want to learn how to love the people that are hard to love, particularly when it comes to your critics. You have to pray to God to help you overcome your own critical nature. It's not always them. Sometimes it really is us. Proverbs 12:18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Some people make cutting remarks. I think all of us make cutting remarks. I can pick people apart with the best of them. I can get so eloquent and articulate when it comes to cutting somebody down. I'm telling you, I'm in the cynicism hall of fame sometimes. And you want to see a cynic, you come with me to another church to worship. All right, I'll invite you. And I have to pray to God. It's really hard. I go to church and I sit there on a row and I'm watching them. And then I'm like, I just need to be here to worship. And I'm like, no. And the little criticism radar just goes off. I cannot believe the font they use in their bulletins. It's horrible. Look at that. Our music is so much better. Look at that. And you just start criticizing. And I have to beg God, God, please, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, that's where you worship. Paul, you should be so giddy to be present just for an opportunity to worship the God of the universe. You're not called to criticize everybody. And it's unbelievable when I get around my clergy friends how critical we can be of one another and how we do worship. And what I have learned is that most criticism reveals a flaw in our heart, not the people that we're criticizing. It's all born out of sin and pride and insecurity, and the only cure, the only way to deal with it is to get closer to God, to get closer to Christ. Because the more my identity is in Christ, the less need, compulsion I feel to tear someone else down so that I feel good about myself. Because almost all the time, that's what your criticism is really about. I need to tear someone down to validate who I am. That goes away the closer you get to Christ. And it's a win-win, because the closer you get to Christ, not only do you not feel the need anymore to tear someone down for your own validity, but you're not hurt as much when they criticize you. Why? Because your validity is not in their opinion, it's in God's. So it splits the middle, and it is a win-win. And you're reminded that criticism never changes the world, ever. And by the way, it's not gonna change your marriage. Criticism is not gonna change your relationship with your mom and dad. You know what will? Kindness and love. It doesn't mean we examine thoughtfully the flaws of the world around us. It doesn't mean we don't open ourselves to constructive criticism, but the world's not going to change because of your criticism. When are we going to decide that we're not going to be the people that walk into the room and are in the dark? We're going to walk into the room and we're going to be the light. We're going to be the light. We're going to be the source, not of tearing people down, but of building them up, of encouraging them, of lifting them up. And we're going to decide we're going to be the ones to actually go out in the world and to stop it with the whole, the boss is my idiot. You know, the boss is a giant idiot, and I've never coached a day in my life, but that coach ought to be fired, right? We're not going to be those people. We're going to be the ones that walk into a room and they go, whoa, we don't know what just happened, but man, more oxygen was brought in than less. What's that about? And that only comes when we say, God, help me to examine my own critical heart. Help me to be so deeply rooted in who I am in you that I don't ever have to tear anyone else down to build myself up. And I don't ever have to be harmed again by the power of their words. God, I'm so confident in your gracious opinion of me that I am no longer driven by praise, and I will no longer be derailed by criticism. I'm gonna be steady in my existence, and I'm gonna be okay. And I'm not gonna let compliments go to my head, but I sure won't let criticism go to my heart. I'm gonna stay the course in you, God. And when constructive criticism comes my way, I'm gonna learn from it. And I'm gonna beg your counsel and your wisdom to help me know when to respond to criticism. And I'm gonna lean on your understanding to help me know when I should walk away and ignore criticism altogether. And I am gonna ask you, Lord, to clarify in me my own critical nature. And I'm counting on your grace, Lord, to help me overcome it. And when we do that, it is amazing how much easier it gets to love those people who are really hard to love. Let's pray. Lord, you created the world and you looked at it and you called it good. Not bad, you called it good. And yet when it went bad, you didn't criticize. You sent your son to redeem. Would you just help us to claim a measure of that truth? And to stop being so impacted by our critics, and to stop taking the lead in being critical of the world around us. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.